Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in Hebrews chapter 12. We shall read at verse 18. We shall read from verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Especially verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. But ye are come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood was speaking. It was crying to the Lord from the ground. It was asking God to take vengeance upon the murderer. The blood of Abel was calling, demanding justice. Is that not a good thing? Is justice not a good thing? Do we desire God to be unjust? No. But if the blood of victims like Abel calls only for justice, then you might think there was no hope for the evildoer. You would think there was only one thing waiting for them, and that is the full infliction of the penalty of death for their evil deeds. But there is other blood that is speaking, and this blood is speaking differently. It is not only speaking good, but it is speaking better. The blood of sprinkling, the blood of Christ, speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cried for justice. The blood of Christ calls for mercy. The blood of Christ is speaking. It is speaking peace. The blood of Christ is speaking grace. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews, is saying that believers have come. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God. You have come to many wonderful privileges. And this, perhaps above all, and this is the cause of all, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You are come to this blood. And friends, you are to come to this blood. Come to the blood of sprinkling. The Savior himself calls you to come. Come to the blood. You will experience peace and forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. The Lord helping us then, we will consider four things. We are going to consider the speaking of the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel was speaking. It was crying to God from the ground, which had opened her mouth to receive Abel's blood. But secondly, let us consider the speaking of the blood of Christ. The speaking of the blood of Christ. And thirdly, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. You are come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And finally, in the fourth place, the coming to the blood of Christ. So these four heads this Sabbath evening: the speaking of the blood of Abel, the speaking of the blood of Christ, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, and the coming to the blood of Christ. What is this coming? It is faith. We cannot walk with our feet to Christ. He is in heaven. But we are to believe in him Coming is believing. Believing is coming, the coming of the heart to Christ. Coming to the blood of Christ is relying on the blood of Christ, depending on the blood of sprinkling, trusting in Christ to wash away our sins by his blood, depending on Christ that we might be forgiven our sins and be accepted in the Beloved, just as Abel was accepted and his service was accepted because of faith, relying on him. That's the instrument. We're relying upon the Savior. The Savior, Jesus Christ, is the foundation. It is not our faith that merits forgiveness and acceptance, but there's no forgiveness and acceptance when we remain distant from Christ. We're to come to Christ, depend on him, and faith is the instrument whereby we receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation, and it is Christ alone who saves the guilty sinner. But we consider, first of all, the speaking of the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel was speaking. When Cain murdered him, the ground soaked up the blood that was spilled from Abel's body. Cain had killed his own brother, and God was dealing with Cain. What hast thou done? He says, Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Abel had a voice. He was still speaking even after his blood was shed. Yes, he himself was speaking. And that is what the apostle says, as we considered earlier today in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, so that we learn what it is that was speaking. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. It is his faith that was speaking. His sacrifice, which was offered by faith, was speaking. The devotion of Abel was speaking. And just as his blood was speaking after he died, so his life and godliness was speaking. By his devotion and zeal, he was speaking. We don't read of any words at all that Abel spoke there in Genesis chapter 4. But he was speaking. His faith was speaking. His devotion to God was speaking. And this is a comfort. It should be a comfort to those who feel that they cannot speak well about spiritual matters. They feel like they stammer when they talk about the things of the Lord. But that should not deter you. That should not prevent you. If you feel like you're stammering, well, continue to stammer for the Lord to speak. I remember hearing a story about, I think it was two ministers, and the minister, after he preached a sermon, he said to his fellow minister, "Oh, I was blundering through the whole sermon." And his brother minister said, "Brother, blunder on." He was getting good for his soul. And so if you feel like you're stammering when you try to speak for your Savior, stammer on. Don't stop speaking. Do what you can. And if there's a willing mind, it will be accepted according to what you have, and what you're enabled to do, and not according to what you don't have. So continue to do what you can, but for those who feel that they are not able to do it well, and perhaps not at all, and there are some people who can't speak, and yet they're the Lord's people, well, by their life, they speak. By their faith, they are speaking for the Lord. And if you are enabled to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, your actions are speaking of him, and perhaps more eloquently than any elaborate speech or sermon ever given, if the heart is not there. When the life is for the Savior and love is expressed, those actions speak more for Christ than words would do. But so this is a comfort, and there may have been martyrs long ago who could not write well and could not speak well, But I think it has been said before that the Lord did not need, as it were, people to speak and write for him, but he needed people to die for him. That was the witness. That was the witness on the side of Christ, people willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. And so it was with Abel. His faith was speaking, his life was speaking. But of course, as we have in our text here, it was his blood that was speaking. And that's referring back to Genesis chapter 4. The Lord was saying to Cain, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The blood was speaking. The blood had a voice. The voice was this: justice must be administered. Vengeance must be administered. It must be that punishment be inflicted upon the guilty sinner. The voice of thy brother's blood. And notice that it is the voice of Abel's blood crying to God himself. It's not just crying out. Certainly not crying for help. The deed was done. But God says, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, unto God, who is a God of justice. He himself later had said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So in temporal matters and civil matters, the civil magistrate must take vengeance. It is vengeance. The magistrate is executing justice. It is strict justice. The blood must be avenged. Paul says that is what the civil magistrate has been appointed to. Romans chapter 13, verse 4, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." Yes, we should be thankful for what order we have. When there is some law and order in the land, it is for the good of the citizens. "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." And all this shows that God is a just God, and that the murderer requires to be put to death, because God is just. Now you might ask, why was not Cain executed, put to death? He had shed Abel's blood. Why was his blood not shed? Well, it was an early stage in the history of man, and it was after this and after the flood that the law was clearly instituted, whereby capital punishment must be administered. But perhaps the best reason given is that God himself intervened and punished Cain. It was God himself punishing him in his own sovereign way. And that is making Cain a fugitive and a vagabond, a wanderer, and even a terror to himself. And it would seem that perhaps the mark that God put upon Cain was the horror of conscience that would consume him, and he would be so visibly agitated, and people would see what a terrible existence and life he lived. And his memory, no doubt, and conscience were haunted by the blood of Abel, crying from the ground, calling God to take vengeance upon the murderer. Yes, it was God himself who called Cain to his tribunal. God himself says, "What have you done?" An answer is demanded to be given. What have you done? And we also see how God is just, and he takes vengeance upon the guilty when he tells Cain, and this is not, as Calvin puts it, it's not to comfort him, but it is to tell the world that if you follow Cain's example, and if you take matters in your own hand and kill Cain, well, vengeance would be taken upon that person sevenfold. Crime must not be punished with crime. Whatever punishment is administered, it must be orderly and by lawful authority. So God is actually warning other people not to follow Cain's example. And if they do that, if they do kill Cain or anyone else, then they are all the more inexcusable because they have seen Cain and the punishment that was administered to him and the express warning of God that whoever does kill Cain will be punished sevenfold, more than Cain. So they are clearly warned. God is not mocked. He will administer justice. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God is not only going to take vengeance upon the murderer or the adulterer, but upon everyone who does not repent. Everyone who does not come to Christ for forgiveness will receive strict justice. You see, sin has robbed God of the obedience that is due to him, and God will pay back that which has been taken away, that which has been robbed from him. God will pay it back. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Yes, paying back the sinner what he deserves, but getting honor to himself and vindicating himself. His law will be honored. His justice will be glorified. The law is saying to the sinner, pay me that thou owest. Have you ever considered that you owe something to God? You owe his law. You owe the law obedience. We are indebted to God. We are to pay God a debt of obedience. Well, we have robbed him of that. We have denied him that. We have withheld obedience to God. But God is requiring it. Pay what you owe. And, of course, not only we have failed to give God what is due to him by obedience, we now, by disobedience, owe God a debt of death. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to pay for our sins by eternal death. So the law is saying, pay what you owe. And the law is saying that if you don't, then you will receive the curse. The law will pay you with the curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God is requiring obedience, and all works that are not perfect lead to condemnation. Are you perfect? Have you obeyed the law absolutely perfectly? Have you loved God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Coming short of that perfect love, fully, devotedly, continually, even one inch, just a little coming short, cuts you off from God. It is our sin that separates us from God. The sin of Adam was pride, disobedience, unbelief when he partook of the forbidden fruit. And it was that that cut him off from God. He was an innocent man. He was perfect. But that sin, well, it wasn't a small sin, but any sin deserves his wrath and curse. Separated from God, separated from a God of justice, a God who is holy, a God who is a consuming fire, a consuming fire. The fire representing the purity of God and the holiness of God, the pure flame of God's holiness and justice. And also the power of God to consume the sinner. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire, eternal, everlasting burnings, being cast out from the presence of God, to suffer everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Jesus Christ, the judge, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, full of wrath to those who have refused him, who rejected him. Jesus Christ is God, and he is the judge. He will be the judge. He's offering life and salvation now. But if we refuse, and we are finally unbelieving and impenitent and rebellious, and we never come to Christ, then we will meet Christ on the judgment day and see nothing but wrath. The wrath of the Lamb has come, and who shall be able to stand? When Moses got a sight of the glory of God, we read that he was in fear and trembling. He says, "I exceedingly fear and quake." That was Mount Sinai. It wasn't hellfire. It was God giving the law. It was tempered with mercy and grace. It was the Old Testament dispensation, the Old Testament covenant, Old Covenant, whereby God revealed salvation through the sacrifices and the ceremonies and the types. That was how God revealed himself and communicated grace. And the Old Testament believers received forgiveness administered through the sacrifices as means of grace. But it was accompanied with much that would cause alarm. The law, the Ten Commandments were revealed at the same time, and it was accompanied with thunder and quaking, and it did inspire awe, if not terror, in the eyes of the people of Israel. But we must not forget that that is the way that God was communicating grace and forgiveness. And what I'm trying to say is that Moses was afraid, and he was a man of God, and he had familiar dealings with God. But for those who do not draw near by the blood of Christ, what can they expect but to be cast out forever? To fail to escape. The apostle speaks about those who will not escape. If they turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, verse 25. God is calling us to repentance. God is calling us to turn. And Christ is offering salvation to us. And we are encouraged to come. Paul used the warnings to awaken people. And we need to hear those warnings. He said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and we do bring before sinners, hearing the gospel, that God is a God of justice, and he will take vengeance upon the sinner." But this is to awaken. This is to drive the sinner to his or her knees, but most of all to this, to bring the sinner to Christ, so that the sinner would plead the merits of Christ for forgiveness and acceptance with him. Paul is saying to these, he writes to, you are not come to Mount Sinai. Even if you were, there's still forgiveness with God, and God was revealing forgiveness through those sacrifices. But you are come to Mount Zion. You're coming to a throne of grace. You're coming to Jesus, the mediator. There's no intervening mediator. It's not Aaron, the high priest. It's not the other priests. It's not the Old Testament sacrifices. You're coming to Jesus himself, the mediator between God and men, the mediator of the new covenant, whereby God communicates his grace without the shadows of the law, without the Old Testament sacrifices, without the types and ceremonies. But his grace is administered to us through preaching and the sacraments, more directly from Christ himself. And what encouragement there is then to draw near to God by the blood of Jesus, to come to the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. You are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Well, let us seek with the Lord's help to consider the speaking of the blood of Christ. The speaking of the blood of Christ in the second place. You have come, you are come, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You have come, believers, he's speaking to, great privileges. You are enjoying fellowship with God's people. You are receiving comfort, coming to Christ for forgiveness, and having fellowship with him. Communion with Christ that is conveyed and enjoyed through the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. And you're coming to Jesus, to this glorious person. His name was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Is it not sin, as we considered already, which is that great barrier that stands in the way of our approach to God? It is guilt rising before us, and the guilt of sin, consciousness of sin, and conscious that the law condemns us, that creates in our hearts dread of God. And we're afraid of God, and we shrink back, as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they hid themselves in the trees of the garden, because they were conscious of their sin, and they were concerned about God's law, and they had a sense of God's justice. And so they were in dread and terror of God. But you are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He shall save his people from their sins. And he saves by dying for them. He saves his people by his blood being shed for them. He said to his disciples, drink ye all of it, of the cup, the wine in the cup, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Forgiveness of sins is by his blood. Very clearly, it is by the shedding of his blood. As the apostle says, without the shedding of blood is no remission, but his blood was shed for that reason. The blood of Christ was poured out of his body for this very reason, that sinners would be forgiven their sins. So the shedding of his blood, we are noticing the sprinkling of his blood and the speaking of his blood. You have come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What is the blood speaking? Forgiveness. The blood is telling us of forgiveness. It's speaking to us about forgiveness. But we might say that first of all, the blood of Christ is speaking to God. The blood of Abel was crying from the ground to whom? What did the Lord say? What did God say to Cain? We said it, mentioned it already. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The blood of Abel had a voice, and it was a voice directed to God. Abel's blood was speaking to God, asking God to take vengeance upon the guilty sinner, the murderer. To inflict the penalty of death upon Cain. That's what Abel's blood was speaking to God. But the blood of Christ is speaking to God differently. Let the sinner be reconciled to thee. The blood is offered to God. Yes. Jesus, after he died, entered into the holiest, where God is, with his own blood. The blood is brought to God as the foundation of the sinner's forgiveness and acceptance with him. And Jesus offered himself to God without spot. So the blood is speaking to God. Jesus gave himself to God, offered himself a sacrifice to God. The blood is shed and given to God. The blood is speaking to God. For what purpose? To reconcile the sinner to God. His blood is saying, let the sinner be forgiven. The blood is justifying the sinner. As Paul says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The blood makes atonement, reconciles to God. So just as Jesus now is in heaven interceding, and his appearance to God, his very presence before God, is interceding on behalf of his people, he is there as the advocate with the Father on behalf of believers, so that he is interceding for them, and they receive forgiveness through Christ, the mediator, the advocate. His very presence is speaking. So when he died on the cross, his very blood was speaking. His blood was crying to God, save the sinner, reconcile the sinner to thee. The Lord Jesus interposed for sinners, and he dealt with God for sinners. And we read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12 that he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. His very blood being shed was pleading their pardon. Just as he said to the band of officers when he was being arrested, he said to them, if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. I am taking their place. I am representing them. Let them go free and take me. And Jesus is saying that to God the Father by his blood. The blood is saying, let the sinner go free. Justice will be satisfied. The sinner will be reconciled to God. The blood is speaking. And perhaps the Apostle Paul is saying this for the encouragement of very particular persons, the Jews. He was writing to the Hebrews, those who were familiar with the circumstances of the crucifixion. Perhaps some of them who even had a hand directly were involved in the crucifixion of Christ, and perhaps they were concerned. Some of them would be. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter had said they had killed the Prince of Life. Well, what are we going to do now? The blood of the Messiah was shed, and we have stained our hands in his own blood. But the apostle is assuring them, you know the Old Testament stories and all of these things pointing to Christ. Well, you know the story of Abel. His blood was indeed a crying from the ground for vengeance. But the blood of Christ speaks differently. It is calling for reconciliation. And if you trust in the blood, you will be reconciled to God. There it is. Go to the blood of sprinkling, because this blood is speaking to God in the first place. But it's speaking, and it has a voice, and it's speaking to us as well. To God from the cross, Jesus said vocally, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His blood is saying, forgive them. And his blood is speaking to us. There is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. The blood of Christ is speaking peace to us. Come to the blood and enjoy this peace. There is infinite value in the blood of Christ. In the blood of Christ, there is infinite efficacy and power. The blood is telling us that the blood cleanseth from all sin. The blood is crying for mercy to the sinner believing in Jesus. Again, Jesus himself said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. The blood is saying that too. Come to Christ, and you will rest with a sense of pardon. You will have forgiveness. Your sins will all be put away. Isn't that what the blood of Christ is speaking? Why was Jesus' blood shed? So that sinners like you may be forgiven. What else will you hold to on the way to eternity? What else will you look to, sinner? What else will bring you to a God that is almighty and just too? Only the blood. What other hope do you have? The blood of Christ is speaking to you that whatever you have done, whatever sins you are guilty of, there is forgiveness with God through the blood of the Son. God in his love appointed Christ to be the sin bearer, to take away the sins of his people. God the Father appointed him from the heart of love of God the Father through the heart blood of the Son of God. Forgiveness flows into the heart of a sinner. It is through Christ's blood that God's grace is channeled and is expressed, and forgiveness comes by the blood into the soul of a sinner like you and me. Will you not come to the blood? Will you not rest and rely upon the blood of Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ's blood was shed that sinners may be forgiven. However hard your heart has been, however long you have resisted the overtures of mercy and grace, yet there is forgiveness with the Lord through the blood of Christ. You may have grumbled that others are converted and not you. You may have sat in bitterness and even tempted to scorn, but mercy is still held out to you. There is forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. God has accepted the blood. God has heard the voice of the blood of Christ. The blood has spoken to God. Reconcile the believing sinner to thee. God has accepted the blood of Christ for everyone who will believe. And God is calling us to accept the blood as well, to approve this divine method of salvation, to give hearty assent to what Christ has done, God's ordinance of salvation. It is through the blood that God will forgive the sinner. And we are called upon to receive and accept this faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom the Apostle Paul said, "I am chief." Well, if we receive the blood of Christ, the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel is sprinkled upon us. Well, let us consider this for a few moments, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Of course, it is called the sprinkling of the blood, which is alluding to the Old Testament sacrifices. When the animal was killed, the blood was collected and then sprinkled. The blood was sprinkled upon the four horns of the altar, and sometimes upon the actual person, particularly when the covenant was being ratified, the blood was actually applied to the persons. And here the blood of sprinkling is probably with special reference to the covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, which was ratified by blood. There was a national covenant made with the people of Israel, and it was confirmed, it was ratified by the blood being sprinkled. Now here's the new covenant that is made with God's people. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Again, the new way and administration whereby the grace of God is communicated to us. It is one covenant, the everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace, which has two administrations, two ways in which grace is communicated. One is the old covenant by the sacrifices, and Today is the new covenant through the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. So here, the apostle is saying, you have come to the sprinkling of the blood. Not the sprinkling of animal sacrifices, but the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And what is this sprinkling of the blood of Jesus? Well, it's the application of the blood to us. It's the application of redemption. The sinner is receiving the benefits of Christ's death. So we are partakers and beneficiaries. We receive the benefits of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. To quote the Shorter Catechism, and so what does the Holy Spirit do? The Spirit works faith in us. The Spirit works faith in us, and we'll come to that in a few moments. That's coming to Jesus. Faith is coming to Christ. That the Holy Spirit is working that faith in us and uniting us to Christ. And so we receive all the benefits that Christ purchased on the cross. The first benefit is forgiveness. Justified. Justified by his blood. That's the blood of Christ being sprinkled upon us. So the blood has been speaking about forgiveness. And the blood is sprinkled upon us in forgiveness when the Spirit works faith in us so that we come to Christ. So are you coming to the blood of Christ? Are you relying on the blood of Christ? Well, the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon you. You're forgiven. You're justified. You're receiving the benefits of Christ's death. That is the way to be forgiven. It is through faith in Christ. And if we're believing in him, then the blood of Christ is applied to us, sprinkled upon us. We are forgiven. We are accepted in Christ. Our guilt is removed. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. He is the propitiation, you remember. And he is the propitiation through faith in his blood. So that by his sacrifice he turned away the wrath of God. And the sinner believing in Christ says, O Lord, thou wast angry with me, but thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. The blood makes atonement, and that is reconciliation. And if the blood is sprinkled upon you, you are reconciled to God. You are covered by the blood of Christ. In Leviticus, we read that the life is in the blood. And the life was given up by the sacrifices in the Old Testament. The blood was shed, the life was given up. And Christ gave his life, a ransom for many. His life for your life. You deserve that your life be given up in death. But Christ gave his life in your place for you believing in him. And so now there's no death. The death is past. There is no condemnation. The penalty is gone. The penalty of death has been inflicted already on Christ and therefore not on you in Christ. Now God is favorable. God is propitious. God has been propitiated. That is, again, rendered favorable because his wrath is turned away. It didn't just go away. It didn't just disappear. But his wrath was turned away from us, believing in Christ. His wrath turned to Christ in our place. Christ received it all. He died that death. The penalty was inflicted. God did take vengeance upon his own son. In the place of guilty sinners. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Well, through the blood of Christ, the sinner draws near to God. So there are two main things in connection with the blood of Christ that the Epistle to the Hebrews informs us of, and that is one, forgiveness by the blood of Christ, and two, drawing near to God, having access to God. The blood of Christ gives boldness in the presence of God, so that through the blood of Christ, when the sinner apprehends it and lays hold of it, the sinner is cleansed in spirit. The feelings of dread and fear of God in that way of torment, wrath, they die away because of the blood. Because Christ died already. There's no death to be died. There's now peace in the soul through Christ. And again, it's the blood speaking peace. The Holy Spirit conveying to us the sense of peace and comfort through the cross, through Christ. The blood that speaks peace is sprinkled upon the conscience. And the result is there's no more dread of God, no more slavish terror. And though those feelings may arise from time to time in the heart of a child of God, through a sense of sin, yet we are to go to the blood of Christ again. Again and again, when we get a view of the blood of Christ, then we will receive again the sense of peace because of a renewed sense of pardon through the blood of Christ, so that we look to God no longer as our judge to condemn us, but though we read here is that he is God, the judge of all, he is the judge who is on our side. His justice is satisfied with respect to us. And how is the judge satisfied and his justice satisfied? The blood of Christ. Christ died to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. The blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled upon the conscience, the soul getting a sense of what Christ has done, the conscience registering that fact, is now at peace, so that whereas the conscience before accused and condemned, echoing the law of God, the conscience now speaks peace. Why? Because of the death of Christ. What satisfies divine justice, we've already said, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, satisfying justice, also satisfies the conscience. The wrath of God is turned away. The justice of God is appeased. And so the conscience is pacified and appeased as well through the blood of Christ. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of his blood? Is the blood of Christ precious to you? Well, if his blood is precious to you, you are coming to the blood. Coming to the blood of Christ. In the fourth place, ye are come unto Mount Zion, to all of these wonderful privileges, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So, friends, he writes to believers, you are come, you have come to the blood of sprinkling. Again, the sprinkling is being justified. The sprinkling of the blood of Christ upon us is the forgiveness of our sins and the acceptance of our persons, so that we draw near to God with holy boldness and access into his favorable presence. The sprinkling of the blood is the forgiveness of our sins and access to God. The question is, how do we know that the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon us? The short answer and the correct answer is, when you are trusting in the blood of Jesus, you know that the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon you. That is, you are justified, and that his blood cleanseth you from all sin. When we believe in Christ, when his death comes into our apprehension, to our awareness, our understanding, in all of its preciousness, the blood of Christ comes into our apprehension in all of its suitability, in all of its glory. So that Jesus says, we'll just read it in John chapter 6. This is the will of him that sent me. He says that whosoever seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. You're seeing the sun. You get a glimpse and an apprehension. Your eyes are open to see the preciousness of Christ. And what happens then? Your heart goes to him. And what is that? You're coming to him. You're not walking to him with your feet, literally. You try to walk uprightly in your practice, in your life, and so on. But I mean, believing in Christ is not something physical. It's spiritual. It's the soul. It's your heart. It's not something insensible. It's not something that you don't know is happening. You know it's happening. Your heart's going to him. So, by way of warning, it's not just an intellectual thing. We have to say that. People might think, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm trusting in him. I'm sprinkled just in all it is. It's head knowledge. They believe that it's the case. They think they have come to Christ because they believe it in their head. But there's no feelings in their hearts. There's no sense of the preciousness and the suitability and the glory in their hearts going out to Christ. But if you're coming to Jesus, you know deep in your soul that you're coming to him because he's all your hope. You have nothing else to cling to but Jesus Christ, his blood and righteousness. There's no other way, and you feel that. And if there could be another way, you wish it never to be, but you approve this way. You delight in the blood of Christ, nothing more precious to you than the blood of Jesus. So it's the motion of the soul toward Christ. Our hearts go to him in trust and dependence, as well as love and desire, receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. So that when a soul is resting there on Christ, just as God said to the children of Israel, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God is seeing the blood. You're coming to the blood is sprinkled upon you. God sees the blood. The blood is speaking, and God is seeing as well as hearing the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Will that not speak peace to a guilty soul when you apprehend the mercy of God in Christ, whose blood was shed for the remission of sins? Well, in conclusion, what a wonder it is that there is a voice speaking, a voice that we must hear and not refuse. If we do refuse, we can only expect eternal punishment. But let us not refuse him that speaks to us. Let us not reject what is so precious and lovely. And if you feel that you have not seen it, and you know you haven't beheld and seen the preciousness of Christ's blood, then pray earnestly and more than ever before that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes and show you the preciousness of Christ, his suitability to your need, that he is not a harsh taskmaster, that when you come to him, he will receive you. Oh, cherish that conviction, friend. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. I know this. If I come to Jesus, just simple trust in him, I will be saved. And that the only thing that holds me back is my own unbelieving heart. But I know that if I do rest on him, I'll be forgiven all my sins. Cherish that judgment of your soul, that feeling, that conviction, that firm acknowledgement. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And the Holy Spirit may lead you on from there to actual consent and trust, resting on the blood of Christ. And be thankful that the blood of Christ is speaking. It is speaking to God. It is speaking to us. It is so unlike the blood of Abel. It is so unlike the blood of the martyrs. Abel's blood, the martyr's blood, calling for vengeance. God is a God of justice. But the blood of Christ is speaking mercy, speaking to us, only come and you'll be forgiven. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. It is telling us there is forgiveness with God. And if you come, you will be forgiven, no matter how vile your sins are, no matter how long you have delayed to come. I pray that the Holy Spirit would draw you, that you would be attracted to the blood of Christ, the blood that cleanseth, Christ's precious blood. It may be that which the world hates and despises, but to the believer, just as Christ is precious, his blood is precious, and he is calling, there is yet room. Room for sinners. Oh, this blood is speaking loudly, and yet there is room. Come in, come in. You will win heaven. You will have Christ. You'll be forgiven, blessed forever, enjoying a full and complete pardon for all your sins. Come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may each of us glory in Christ and come to his blood and come to God through him who ever lives to make intercession. Oh, may we rely upon him who is waiting to be gracious, who is still calling us earnestly through his servants. We pray you in Christ's stead, be he reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, give us liberty and freedom by the blood of the Lamb. Receive us graciously into thy love and care. For Jesus' sake, amen.